First John chapter number 4 in our Bibles this morning. And notice there in verse number 7, the Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we are also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. Again, God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is the love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Father, I pray this morning that you would again challenge us around the issue of loving you, and then, Lord, loving each other, and loving a world for Christ. We need your help. And Lord, I know I need this message. You've used it this week in my life. And really, Lord, it's just another convicting message of something where we fail and falter in. And I pray today that we would determine, Lord, to love each other and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The love of God is something that is absolutely amazing. It's phenomenal. And I'm just amazed as I've dwelt on and meditated upon the love of God, that God Almighty, the one that created this world, the one that created the universe, the one that spoke the world into the existence and spoke man into existence, breathing into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The God that created us for his glory and for his honor, to love mankind that made the choice to rebel against him is an amazing thought. And to think that God Almighty, not only did he love us, but it says, of course, one of the most familiar verses, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That God that created mankind, created the world, would look down and he would love you and he would love me. It's an amazing truth. This amazing thing to ponder, that God Almighty would have compassion upon me and he would care for me in my lowest estate, where we are just but dust and ashes, and yet he would love us. And yet I'm afraid, sadly, the love of God has been taken, and the message of the love of God has really been twisted by many preachers and many religious cults of the day to just emphasize God's love, and that's it. Let me just say, God is a God of love, but God is also a holy God, and God is also a just God, and God demands certain things of his creatures, and to emphasize just one aspect of God's character really does a disservice for the truth of the Word of God. And as Pastor John again is preaching to these believers in Ephesus, as he's writing to them, as he's encouraging them, it reminds them of that truth that God is love. We live in a day and time when many preachers have focused completely on the love of God and have forgotten all the other attributes of God. A balanced preacher and a balanced church will preach on the holiness of God as well as the love of God. They will preach on the wrath of God, but they'll also preach that God is a gracious and a long-suffering God. Hey, let me say this morning, I'm so thankful that God loves me. And I look at my own life, and the Bible says, as a father and as a husband, I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And let me say, that's very convicting for me, because I look at God's love and I look at the Savior's love, and there he was willing to weep over a city. There he was willing to have compassion. There Christ was willing to spend and be spent for those people who he dwelt with and who he spent time with. And I ask myself that question, am I following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do I love others as Christ loved me? And yet, as John preaches again, he preaches that message, "Beloved, let us love one another." The love of God is an attribute of God that needs to be a part of our daily life. It's a characteristic that needs to be a part of our life. I think about my kids. And I look at my own life. I look at my wife's life. You know, I've got different attributes and different characteristics in my life that my wife does not have. I think about myself, I'm very, many times, black and white. And man, I lay the law down, and boy, I'm pretty, sometimes I'm harsh, you know. Sometimes I'm hard. Sometimes if there's a problem, you know, forget the Band-Aid. I'll just get out the chainsaw and chop it off, you know. That's kind of my personality sometimes. Like they say, the bull in the china shop, right? And I think about kids in the china shop, but not a bull. But yeah, I think about my personality. Boy, that's how it is. Hammer down, get the job done. But I think about my wife's personality. Boy, she's very gracious and very tender. And man, she will put up with stuff that, years ago I would have dealt with. You know what I'm saying? And I look at my kids, and I see, and I think about Lily. Boy, I see the troublemaker. You know, I see that personality that I've got. Boy, you know, sometimes you like to provoke, and sometimes you like to poke, and of course, never annoy. It's always done in love. But I see that in my daughters sometimes. And then I look at Lily, and I look at Leah and Lila, and I see also the tenderness of my wife. And I think about my girls. Boy, yesterday it was funny. I was reading my Bible and studying there at the house, and man, they were just getting under my skin. And just over and over and over, and I'd be like, "Stop that!" And they'd start laughing. I mean, how do you discipline somebody when you're laughing with them, you know? And I'd be like, "Girls, leave me alone." So if my sermons are bummed today, blame my daughters, all right? But you know, I'm like, "Leave me alone." And they would go off for 5 minutes, and then they come back and they pester again, and they take the squirt gun and shoot the squirt gun, and they would, you know, take the pool noodle and hit you on the head and throw pillows at you. And I mean, I'm talking about them. They're just following their dad's footsteps, right? But you know, I think about when they got done, and boy, I closed my computer and closed my Bible. I was all done studying, and I'm watching Alabama. By the way, I was cheering for them to lose, all right, because I decided I'm not cheering for them anymore. But I'm not cheering for Auburn either. But I was sitting there on the couch, and here comes Lila, and boy, she snuggles next to me. And boy, she, you know, just looks at me and just loves me. There's that tenderness. Why? Because my kids, they're my wife and I, they've got our personalities, they've got many of our characteristics in them. And as a believer, love is a characteristic of God that needs to be a part of every believer's life. 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible talks about charity. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall pass away. Hey, Paul wrote, writing to the church of Corinth, said, listen, guys, hey, all these things, tongues, gifts, all these sign gifts, all these apostolic ministries, they're going to pass away. But one thing that's going to keep on plugging through in our day and time is the love that we have to have one for another. And Pastor John said to these believers, he said, listen, guys, we've got to get to the place where we are loving the brother, where we love each other. Again, he emphasizes it. Now, I find this amazing. This is the third time that John's dealt with this in this chapter or in this book, because really it's a problem that was just not with the church of Ephesus. It was not just with the church of Corinth, but it's a problem in every church, in every relationship, and in every home. What's the problem? It boils down to that we are not loving one another. We're not loving each other like Christ loved us and God loved us. I wonder this morning, are you an individual that loves? Are you an individual that cares? Are you an individual that goes out of your way to have compassion one on another? We ought to allow that characteristic of God to be a part of our life. And so we see here this amazing truth here in verse number 7 that God is love. Notice here in verse number 7, notice first of all this morning the plan set forth by God Almighty in verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Notice here the plan of God. We see, first of all, the example of John. Beloved, you know, I think about that. John could look at that church of Ephesus. And I look at our church. Now I wonder, did John have the same character sitting in his church? I believe he did. By the way, every church is the same, just different faces. And as we traveled and preached in evangelism for those 10 years, that's what we saw. Man, same problems every church. You've got problems with anger. You got problems with backbiting. You got problems with gossip. You got problems with immorality. I mean, man, the problems are all over the place. Same, different people, same problems. And yet here, Pastor John is writing, and he says that statement. He says, "Beloved." He says in verse 11, "Beloved." He's a man that loved the people. Man, you show me a person that loves people, and I'll show you a person that touches lives for God's glory. Hey, let me say, men, if we love our families like we ought to, if we have that compassion for them, then we're going to touch our family for the Lord Jesus Christ. Moms, if we love each other like God designed us to do, listen, we will impact this world for Christ. My dad texted me this morning, and he said, "Steve," he said, I'm teaching the young marrieds class here at our church in New Hampshire." He said, "You got any advice, anything that you would recommend me hitting on?" And he said, "What could you give me?" I said, two words. I said, "Be consistent." Be consistent. I think about young couples. I think about marriage. Hey, be consistent with your kids. Be consistent with your relationship with your spouse. Be consistent in your walk with God. Be consistent. And man, if we're consistent in our love, it's not up and down. You know, I find myself struggling with sometimes. I find myself, and by the way, this relationships with folks in the church, it's relationships with my family, with my wife. I find myself many times up and down when it comes to love. Sometimes it's very easy to love. You know what I'm talking about? It's very easy for me to love my kids when they just clean the house, and boy, they just, you know, put chocolate chip cookie dough into the refrigerator, and they bring me a big old spoonful. It's very easy when they say, "Dad, can we go with you to Dunkin' Donuts, and can I buy you an iced coffee?" It's easy to love them then, right? But I find myself sometimes, boy, in the hard times when they're just at each other's throats, and I know your kids are all spiritual, that's never the case, but, you know, when they're fighting over, you know, checker pieces or Barbie dolls or Legos or whatever it may be, I find this very difficult, and I find myself up and down when it comes to loving. Hey, that was not the case in Pastor John's life. Very consistent. Hey, beloved, all the way through his writings, a man that loved people was a man that was used of God to love the church and was used of God to write a loving letter and encouraging them in their walk with God. He says, "Beloved," he was the example of John. He was not saying a thing and doing, he was not saying one thing and doing the opposite. John was living this out as a banished slave on the island of Patmos. He was able to love those soldiers that so brutally beat him and put him in jail. Throughout the Bible, we see example after example of true believers displaying the love of God. This week, I read through the book of Jeremiah for my devotions. And Jeremiah, boy, I feel bad for Jeremiah. Now, here, Jeremiah is a young preacher, God-called prophet, and God said, "Go preach the truth," and nobody's going to respond. Man, he gets up every day, he preaches. Gets up, he does some crazy things. Gets up, preaches that message, repent, God's going to judge you if you don't. And you know what they did to Jeremiah? They threw him into that miry dungeon, that sewer pit of a dungeon. And the Bible says in Jeremiah that where they threw him, it was mire, and he started to sink in that mire. I don't know about you, but mud stinks. And mud smells awful. I know some of you like to go to fancy spas, and I'm going to be preaching on that today, a Jonah spa treatment in the whale's belly. So I don't want to steal the illustration. But some of you go to these spas, and you get mud wrap, mud things and all that stuff. You're weird, all right? I'm not going to have anybody put mud on me. I don't care how healthy it may be for my skin and my nutrition. Y'all look at me like, yeah, I have no clue. Good, that's a good thing, all right? But don't waste $349 on a mud wrap, all right? It's a waste of money. But man, he's stuck in the mud trap, right? He's in a dungeon. And what did Jeremiah do? Jeremiah said, "I want to quit." He said, "God, I'm done. I'm done preaching your word." But the Bible says that the word of God was in his soul. It was like a fire. He was weary and forbearing. He could not shut up. He could not stay. He had to keep on going for God. But Jeremiah loved those people who hated him. You know, I asked myself this week, hey, if that was the case and everybody here at Huntsville Bible Baptist Church hated my guts and said, "We're throwing you into the nursery diaper pail." That's what they did to Jeremiah. I mean, that's where the sewer was at in the city. Man, that's where Jeremiah was at. Would I love you guys? No, I'd be like, forget you guys, you know, and kick you all out of church. I'd be like, I'm going to just sit here by myself and have a pity party, right? That wasn't Jeremiah. He loved those people. Jesus Christ called Judas's friend after he betrayed him. Remember, he looked at Judas. Judas gave him a kiss. Betray us out. He called him a friend. Betray us out me with a kiss. He still loved Judas. Even though Judas Iscariot betrayed him, Jesus Christ still forgave him. He said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He forgave the mocking thief. He forgave the menacing soldiers. And he was willing to forgive you and me. I wonder, are you willing to love one another in spite of what people do to you? John not only put up with the mistreatment of the soldiers, but he also loved the folks that hurt him in the ministry. He did not get bitter at them, but instead he forgave them. Question for you. Do you have a testimony for loving people, or are you quick to be harsh? Pastor John says, "Beloved, I love you. Here's my example. Here's my testimony. I'm preaching this truth. Why? Because it's true in my life." We see, number one, in the plan, the example of John, but the exhortation, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another." The exhortation, we see in this exhortation, the command. He says, "Let us." By the way, that's not green leaf lettuce, all right? That's not organic lettuce, all right? That's, hey, listen up, let's do something, all right? I put this down. Let us, and now I'm getting tongue twisted. Let us is an imperative statement. Josiah is learning the different kinds of sentence structures right now in school. And then you got the declarative statement, right? Declarative sentence makes a statement. The interrogative sentence asks a question, begins with a capital letter, and ends with a question mark. You've got the imperative statement. This is what, and you've got the exclamatory sentence. All right, the exclamatory is, you know, boom, the exclamation point, like, woo, that was awesome. Wait, I guess that's a complete sentence. But you know what, as a subject and a verb, sometimes it's a direct object, all those different things. But an imperative statement is a command with emphasis. I think I'm right on that. Forget it, all right? Forget English. Most of you failed it anyway. This is an imperative statement, though, all right? And what was he doing? John's giving a command with emphasis. Hey, guys, let's do this. Here's a hammer down, take it to the bank. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend like it's not there. You better hone in and let this be a part of your life. He said, let us, what? Love one another. An imperative sentence makes a statement with a command. He says, let us eat our lettuce right now with that command, right? Like the statement, and I think all these are wrong, so I'm not going to go there. I tried to do imperative statements, but I think they're exclamatory. Like, watch out, that's an exclamatory, right? Are you English? I think so. All right, forget that, all right. But we see here the command, it's an imperative. Who's the command? Who of the command? It's who are we to love? He says, beloved, let us love one another. We're to love one another. One another, if you are fighting with your spouse, then you are not right with God. If there's someone that you can't stand in church, then you're not displaying the main characteristics of God. The love of the believers for one another is so foreign to this world. You look at churches, and man, churches are filled with drama. I mean, even you go down to most churches, it's either a family church or it's a fighting church. Or it's a, you know, formal church where you just come, perform your duty, and then you leave, right? There's no family, there's no relationship. A godly church is a family centered around the Word of God, and it's foreign to the unsaved world. Floyd and Vanessa, they've been coming Sunday mornings, been coming the last couple weeks. They texted me this morning and said they're not going to be here this morning, they're going to be here tonight. But I went out to eat with Floyd and Vanessa on Friday night, and just talking to Floyd and talking to Vanessa, and I said, what'd you guys think about our church? Vanessa said, you know, she said, I love your church because God's love is present here. Mr. Richard, by the way, where's Richard and Pat? They're not here this morning. I don't know where they're at. We'll have to call them in between service. But you know, that's what Mr. Richard said. He said, man, I walked in and man, felt God's presence here. Why? Because I believe we're a church that loves each other. And there's just that we're encouraging each other in the Lord. And the command is we're to love one another. The love of the believer is for each other is so foreign to the world. So we see the exhortation, there's the command. But the because, why are we to love one another? Verse 7, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Love does not define God. God defines love. That's what Warren Wiersbe said. The love of God, why are we to love? Because love is of God. By the way, God said, here's what the expectation is. By the way, you find out, you look at the world, you look at the culture in which you live, so many people are trying to take the love of God and they're trying to twist it, and they're trying to define it according to their own terms. Let me just say something. God was the one that defines what love is. He's the one that wrote the definition. And you go down to many of these Pride Days, you go to many of these protests, and boy, everybody, you know, they raise their sign, you know, God loves the homosexual, God. And by the way, God loves individuals, right? God loved the world, all right? But God does not love the sin. We hear it so often, you know, love the sinner, hate the sin. But the people that are preaching that message of, well, you know, God is just all inclusive and accepts everybody as they are. Yeah, God accepts everybody as they are, as they come to Him with that repentant spirit. But listen, you're not going to get saved if you come to God and you say, I'm going to keep on continuing my lifestyle. I'm going to continue to live the way I want to live, and I'm not willing to turn from my sin to follow you. Salvation is a repentance, is a change of mind. I'm going this way. By the way, it doesn't matter what your sin is, but man, I'm going this way. I'm confronted that with the cross of Christ and the salvation that Christ offers. I see my sin has separated me from God, and I'm turning my back 180 degrees. I'm going the opposite direction. The message of, well, God just loves us, kumbaya, as we are. He loves a sinner, but listen, you don't get to define the terms. And that's what the problem with a lot of churches are, is they're trying to redefine God's term. You don't get to make up the definition. God already made it clear. So the love of God is the reason we should love one another, because love is of God. God defines it. The reason we should love one another is because it says in the verse number 7, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. It's another characteristic in our spiritual life that proves we are saved. You say, Pastor, am I saved? All right? Question for you is, are you loving one another? Do you love the brethren? If you don't love the brethren, I would check your salvation. Another test of salvation is are you walking in victory? Another test of salvation is, are you in the Word? We've been going through 1 John, and that phrase that you might know, that you can know that you know that you know that you're saved. Checklist after checklist. And here's another thing on the checklist of knowing you're saved, is do you love the brethren? Is love a part of your life? We can know that we are saved because we are keeping His commandments. We are loving His word. We are growing. We are purifying ourselves, as it says in 1 John 3, verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. This is one more checkmark that we can make in our assurance of salvation. And so the reason we need love, the reason love is a characteristic of a saved individual, is because we are following in the footsteps of the Savior. But here's the warning. In verse number 8, it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. What God is determines what we ought to be. One preacher said this. He says, as we are in this world, the fact that Christians love one another is evidence of their fellowship with God and their sonship from God, and it is also evidence that they know God. Their experience with God is not simply an ounce for all crisis. It is a daily experience of getting to know Him better and better. True theology is not a dry and practical course of doctrine. It is an exciting day-by-day experience that makes us like Christ. A person who claims he knows God and is in union with Him must be personally affected by this relationship. You say, Pastor, I love God. Then are you loving the brethren? Are you loving one another? So we see number one, the plan in verse number 7 and 8. Notice number 2 in verse number 9. Notice the present. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Notice here the present. What did God do? All right, He is love, but how did He prove His love? We say we love one another. Are we proving it? What are we doing to show our love? Verse 9, in this was manifested. Of course, that word manifested means to show, right? I manifest my love for my wife by what? By taking her out to eat, right? By going and getting flowers for her, not just when I did something dumb, but going and getting her flowers because I love her. By the way, I get nervous when I get around couples that say, well, I love my wife, I love my husband, and there's just fighting and there's no presence. There's no manifestation of that love. Our manifestation is in different ways. For you, your way of manifesting love might be, I think about my art illustration again of my kids. For Josiah, how do I show that I love him? He loves it when I play checkers or chess with him. I'm not a chess player, right? But some of you are. But he loves it. Spending quality time. That's one of the ways that I show and demonstrate that I love him. Lily, it's all about things. Dad, can we go to the store and go to Bath and Body Works? Can I get makeup and lotion and all that stuff? Dad, can I go wash my hands in the sink at the mall? And I go and spend quality time with her. Leah is a kind of a mix of both. She just enjoys sitting on the swing and spending time with Dad. And Lila, she's just all over the place, right? But we prove our love for each other in different ways. Pastor John said, listen, here's how God proved his love. And this was manifested. It opened, it's proved by action. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God's expression of his love for us was sending Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The present that God gave us was Jesus Christ on the cross. I wonder this morning, have you accepted that present? Has there been that time in your life when you opened, received that gift of salvation, and you were born again into the family of God? Christmas time is not a present until you receive it, right? It can sit under the tree, have your name tag on it, but until you open it and personally apply it in your life, it has not taken place. Hey, what did God do? He gave us, he presented us his gift of salvation. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son of the world, notice the statement in verse 9, that we might live through him. That phrase here in verse number 9 has been, I've been racking my brain over this week, meditating upon that thought. God gave his Son, he gave us salvation, so that way I might live, not on my own, but that I might live through him. You know, the Christian life is not a, hey man, I can do it on my own. The Christian life is living it under the control and the power of Almighty God. God wants me to live my life through him. Through him. Running everything by him. Under his command. Obedient to his word. He wants me to be in tune to him. I wonder, are you living a life through him? Are you obedient to him? I'm telling you, this truth will transform your life if you allow the Holy Spirit of God to live through you. You say, Pastor, how do I live through him? How can I live under the control of the Spirit of God? How can he be manifested? How does that work? It comes to submission. Are you submitted to him? The Bible says we're to submit yourselves therefore to God. And submitting to God, then you resist the devil. By the way, you'll never have victory in your life until you're submitted to God. You won't be able to resist the devil if you're not submitted to the Savior. I think about some folks that are trying to get over addictions, and they go to the AA program. What's the AA program? You've got the power in yourself, right, to get victory? No, that's not the solution. The solution is I'm submitted to God, and God's power, as I'm submitted to him, gives me victory over sin. You will never get victory in your life until you submit yourself to him. Not only are we submitted, but living a victorious Christian life comes by being in tune to him. That means I'm spending time with God in prayer. Hey, Christian, let me encourage you. Get to the secret place of the Most High. Get to that place where you snuggle up under the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ and you commune with him. Get to that place. Listen, I don't get there every day, but I want to. I want to get to that place where I'm close to him, where I hear his heartbeat, where I'm seeking him, where there's just that resting in him. I'm afraid so many Christians have never been there. They're not resting in the arms of the Savior. You say, Pastor, how do I get there? You got to go there with a broken heart. Make sure there's nothing in your life, no sin in your life that you're not right with God about. Make sure you're humble. Make sure you go with, Lord, I need you. And just begin to pour your heart out to God. And as you pour your heart out to God, getting right with Him, open up your Bible. And then maybe go to a psalm and read the psalms. And boy, let God speak to you as you read a verse or read a statement to Him. And boy, let that statement sink into your heart. And before you know it, man, time will pass by. And you'll be closer to God. And you'll be in that place. It's just a special place. There's so many Christians never get to. Why? Because they're not living through Him. Boy, they're going through, and if they're reading their Bible, well, I read my proverb for the day, check it off, and it's so rushed. Listen, the Christian life is not rushed. Walking with God is not something that, I tacked on 5 minutes of prayer and I'm good to go. No, the Christian walk is living through Him. It's, Lord, I'm submitted to you. I'm controlled by you. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Yes, I've got to go to work. Yes, I've got these things I've got to do. But Father, how do you want me to approach my day? Well, we submit to God. That's when we really start to live that victorious Christian life. We live for God. Why? Because He gave Himself for us moment by moment, aware of His presence is what God desires. He sent His Son into the world that we might live through Him. We are not to live in our own strength. We've been going through Samson the last couple weeks on Wednesday night. Samson got in trouble because he was trying to live in his own strength. The strongest man in the world could not have victory over his flesh. Could not have victory over his eyes. Could not have victory. Why? Because he was trying to make it on his own strength. Peter got in trouble when he tried to fight for the Lord in his own strength there in the garden. Remember, pulled out that sword for his own strength. Jesus said, Peter, put up your sword. It's not the will of the Father. Boy, Peter got in trouble. We are to live through the power of the resurrected Lord. I am to be completely yielded to Him. Not my will, but thine be done. God gave us the power to live through Him. He is to be our source and our strength. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I wonder, are you today living through Him? Christian, can I ask you, do you understand that truth? Has that gripped your life? Has it transformed you? Be honest with you. I mean, I went through, graduated from a Christian school, so I had Bible classes. Grew up in a youth group, heard the Word of God preached, man, saved, but really went through Bible college, 4 years of Bible college. It wasn't until my junior year that I truly understood this truth. It wasn't until I got alone with God in that dorm room that I really discovered what it meant to live through the power of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you letting Him transform your life? We see, number one, His plan. Number two, His present. He sent His Son in verse 9 to be the in this was manifest the love of God toward us that we might live through Him. Notice in verse number 10, it says, here in His love, not that we love God, hallelujah for that, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us so much that He sent His Son to be that propitiation. That word propitiation is a substitute. Jesus Christ was our substitute. He was our propitiation on the cross of Calvary. Remember when you were in school, you had that substitute teacher come in? I always thought I could get away with everything, and really the substitute teachers were mean. And boy, they were brutal. Couldn't get away with anything. But you know, a substitute is somebody that takes the place of. Listen, we deserve to die on that cross. We deserve to spend eternity in hell. We deserve the flames, and we deserve the pain. We deserved all of that because of our sin. Yet Jesus Christ came and He took our place on that cross as He shed that royal rich blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. That sacrifice of Christ was our propitiation. It satisfied our debt to God. He proved His love to us. I wonder, are we an example of that love in our daily lives? So we see the plan, the present, but notice in verse number 11, notice the picture. It says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Man, what a powerful statement. What's the picture? Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and His love is perfected in us. Verse 11 and verse number 12 really is that thought that we are a picture of the love of God in the world. You know, we can quote John 3:16 all we want, but if we're not living it out, really we're sounding brass and we're a tinkling cymbal, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. If we're not loving each other, if we're not loving our spouse, listen, if your neighbors hear you screaming at each other, and then all of a sudden you tell them to come to your church, listen, they don't want what you've got. They don't want, listen, we are a picture to the world of God Almighty. I wonder, are you a good example? Are you, as the Bible talks about, we're examples to this world. Are you a testimony of the love of God? Or are we truly displaying a correct picture of what God is? We're an example of the world. Every day we are painting a picture of who God is and what God is to us and to this world. Every brushstroke of our life needs to reflect the one we say we love. I wonder, every aspect of your life, is it painting a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ? Hey, not that we don't go out. So many churches talk about this lifestyle evangelism. You know, we go out and we're just to live for God, love Jesus, smile, be kind to our neighbor, and that should attract people to Christ. Listen, the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. If you're not witnessing on your job, there's a problem. If you're not witnessing to your neighbor, there's a problem. We need to be that testimony for God, but our lives ought to reflect what Christ has done in our lives. Cuba is a nation that's under communism, Fidel Castro, and the Castro regime. I think Fidel's still living. He may not be, but the whole regime, communism under there is brutal, and Christianity is squelched. Man, they're not for it. But you know what's amazing in Cuba? When somebody gets saved, you know what happens? That individual becomes the chaplain for their street. They become the chaplain for the street. All their neighbors, that's their congregation. That's the people they begin to win to Jesus Christ. Why? Because, man, they can't go in and have a big old tent meeting, revival meeting, church meeting. Why? Because, man, they'll be suppressed and some of them will be in prison for that. But when somebody's saved, they become the ambassador to their street. I wonder, are you an ambassador for your street? Are you winning your neighbors by displaying the love of God, by preaching that message of God's love to them? We all need to be participating in that. We need to love one another. We need to make sure that God is changing our life. It says again in verse number 12, when we're done with this, it says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Just real fast with that, God dwelleth in us. In Hebrews 11, the Bible says that God walked with Enoch. Adam and Eve got to walk with God in the cool of the day. But God would leave. He'd come at a certain time, they'd walk, and he would leave. When in Exodus, God, or in Genesis, God appeared to Abraham. Remember, there was some time spent with Abraham. They enjoyed a meal together. There was that fellowship. In Exodus, God dwelt with the Israelites there in the tabernacle, in that cloud, in that pillar of fire at night, and that was a representation of God dwelling with the Israelites. But what happened? Ichabod, the glorious, departed. But when I was born again into the family of God in Acts, when the Holy Spirit was given unto us, listen, the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of me. And I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Listen, Christian, we ought to love one another. Why? Because God dwells in me. So can I ask you this morning, do you truly love God? He loved you. He loved me. And that message that John again was preaching for the third time was that message. Because God loves us, we ought also to love one another. Father, thank you for this truth. Lord, thank you for this chapter. Thank you for the book of 1 John. Now, Father, I pray that we'd obey it. God, help us to love each other as you loved us. Thank you for loving us. And now I pray that it transform our lives. Help it just not to be another message in our ears, but not transform our lives. Lord, help it to change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.